wildly unimpressed. Wildly unimpressed. It was so hot that day, so she was done before it even started. It was too hot. It was too loud. We had the Hauser children with us, and most of them were pretty much the same boat. It was just too noisy, too hot, too much for them. But I think Maya really enjoyed it, and she was probably feeding off my excitement, because I'm just like, man, Maya, watch this maneuver. When they do this, you can just see it's defying physics, man. The thing is going this way, and all of a sudden it's going backwards the other way. So I am just awestruck by this, the power that is in these amazing machines. When you stop and think about probably the thousands and thousands of hours that went into the research and development, that went into the training of the pilots, the millions and millions, probably close to billions, Ian probably has a closer estimate, the billions maybe that went into the development of these F-18 Hornet fighter jets that these Blue Angels are flying. They're just amazing machines capable of just incredible things. And unless you're standing about 6 feet under them, I don't think you can fully appreciate everything that's going on. And that's where we were. So, man, I was stoked. But here's the thing. As overwhelmingly amazing and incredible as the Blue Angels were, they're still just machines. They're still just created things. A product of the ingeniously creative and scientific minds of people who are also created. God's creation, what you see is God's creation using their God-given talents and abilities to create amazing things. So these things are just incredible. And if you haven't been there, when they buzz over top of you on the bridge, you can't fully appreciate it. If you're just one of the people who are stuck in the traffic afterwards, you're not going to appreciate it. But these things are incredible. But these Blue Angels are nothing in comparison to the heavenly beings from which they take their names. Amen? These Blue Angels doing astounding maneuvers, marvels of technology and power, but nothing in comparison to the real angels. And as we go down this path of drawing these comparisons, angels are incredibly amazing beings, capable of amazing things, yet compared to Jesus Christ, it doesn't even compare, because Jesus is what? Greater than. Jesus is greater than. So we can see in today's text that the author of Hebrews draws out these comparisons and contrasts between angels and Jesus. Last week we looked at prophets and the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we said the revelation of prophets and angels is nothing compared to the complete revelation that Christ has brought. And we see today, as we look at the second part of this text, this clear comparison and contrast that this author brings forth, solidifying and testifying to the supremacy of Christ in every way and in every accord. And he uses this multitude of Old Testament texts to show us that that's always been the case. Jesus has always been greater than. So if we're going to compare them, we're going to say Jesus is better than angels, greater than angels. Well, let's look at what we know and we can attest to about angels. So when you open your systematic theology books, the 800 to 1,000 page books that you guys, I know you have, and you sit around and read just for leisure time. If you open the Wayne Grudem systematic theology and look at the section on angels, he's got it kind of boiled down to a really, I think, a good definition. He says that angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence without physical bodies. So he's saying they are created spiritual beings, hence no physical body, they are of spirit, with moral judgment. Now, what does that mean? That means they know right from wrong. They have moral judgment. That's why we know that when half of the angels or part of the angels rebelled against God, God was just to cast them out from heaven, thus creating the order of demons. I'll let Dave tell you about the conversation that Jake had with this fella about a totally different stuff. So they're spiritual beings with moral judgment. They know right from wrong. With high intelligence, you can look at the interactions throughout Scripture. They converse with people. They have minds, and they can think for themselves. So they have high intelligence, but they don't have physical bodies. They are of the Spirit. But of those things, the one that we really need to understand and lay hold of is that angels are created beings. They are created beings. They are not the same as Jesus. Jesus is, was, and always has been. From eternity past to eternity future, he has always been the Son of God. Eternity past and present, future. Angels are not. Angels were created. Verse 10 said, "And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand." Probably at that point in creation in Genesis where it said God created the heavens, that's where the angels and living creatures and all those things came into existence. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ himself said, "Let there be." So angels are created. Now, as we look at angels throughout the Bible, you're going to see them called a lot of different things at different places. Some places they're called sons of God, holy ones, spirits, watchers, dominions, principalities, authorities, and sometimes powers. And here's the problem, I think. I think because of our culture and the influence that our culture has had upon us, we get this unfortunate mindset as to what angels are and what they look like. And I think we get this watered-down picture of this effeminate, meek, mild, gentle, these beings that are just clothed in flowing choir robes with a perfect halo perched upon their head, and, that kind of thing. And I say that that's an unfortunate mindset. You guys can see the picture. That's from the Renaissance era. You know, and then at other times, maybe you get the picture of like bare butt babies flying around, and at Valentine's Day, they pick up the bow and arrow. But that's an unfortunate mindset to have, because when I look in Scripture, I don't get that picture at all. I don't get that image of angels. When you read Scripture, you should come back with this mindset that angels are, yes, they are messengers of God. And it says in Hebrews later that they're attired in festal gatherings and garments that when people see them, but man, I don't see these meek, mild, little, wimpy, effeminate characters. And I'll go on a limb and say, you're not going to find a female angel in Scripture. They're all male as far as we can see. But I get this picture of this mighty warrior. A mighty warrior, like, come with me if you want to live, kind of, you know, just mighty warriors. Another thing that angels are called in Scripture is the hosts of heaven. That's not talking about the dude at Sizzler that seats you and your family, not that kind of host. He's talking about the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven. And these hosts of heaven are continuously waging war in the unseen heavenly realms all the time. You guys remember back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Daniel is praying, and it's just before he receives this vision, and the angel shows up, Gabriel shows up, and is like, Daniel, brother, I got here as soon as I could. As soon as you called, I left to come to you. But what happened? Man, I got delayed for 21 days by the prince of Persia. He's not talking about a physical prince. He's talking about a demonic principality. He said, I was so delayed, I had to call the archangel Michael to come help me. And it actually didn't defeat him there. It said it goes on and on. But he had to call for backup. They're waging spiritual warfare all the time. Story of Elijah in 2 Kings. And they wake up, and the entire city is surrounded by war horses and mighty chariots. And the servant is freaking out. He's like, man, Elisha, what are we going to do? So Elisha's like, run. No, he's not like run. He gets on his knees, and he prays to God. He says, God, show him. Open his eyes. And what does the servant see? An army, a host of fiery chariots, the hosts of heaven surrounding those who are surrounding them. And Elisha's like, greater are those who are with us than those who are with them. So these angels aren't these wussy little effeminate types. These are mighty warriors, incredibly powerful beings that are tasked with the protection of God's people. Now, I know as soon as I say that, people are like, I've got my guardian angel. And it's funny because Wayne Grudem goes down that road and he's like, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that doesn't say that each person has their own specific assigned angel, but there's nothing that says they do either. That Scripture says that I will give my angels charge over you, but Wayne Grudem says, for those who are sports fan, it might be better to understand it that the angels are playing zone defense more than they're playing man-to-man defense. So these incredibly powerful, mighty warriors of God are continuously, joyfully, obediently carrying out the will of God. And through that obedience, they are constantly glorifying and worshiping God. Now, we said in the definition of angels, they don't have physical bodies. They are of the Spirit. But there are cases in Scripture where they do take on a physical body. You read in Genesis the account of Sodom, where these two angels come to Lot in physical form, and things go south, and they tell Lot and his family, run to the hills and don't look back. This city is toast. Of course, Lot's wife looks back. Didn't turn out so well for her. But there are other instances of that taking place. But whether in bodily form or not in bodily form, what's the normal thing that takes place when people encounter angels? It's usually not a, hey, welcome guys, and it's not like a great reunion. There's a reason why probably the most recorded phrase spoken by angels in the Bible is, fear not, do not fear. I don't think if some little dude in a choir robe came to me, I would be like, oh, no, these are. You see people falling down as though they were dead in the presence of angels, paralyzed with fear. When Daniel experienced this angel in the story we just talked about, it said he fell down trembling, and the angel had to reassure him several times, it's okay, fear not. And then sometimes after the encounter is almost over, you see people, because of the glory that is surrounding the angels, falling down in worship to those angels. And angels are, as we said, just incredible, and they truly do reflect the glory of God. Last week we said, when we read the Scripture, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. I'm not sold that it really means that he's the reflection of the glory of God, but that he is the shining forth. I do believe that angels do reflect the glory of God. They don't have that in and of themselves, but because of who they are and whose presence they spend the most time in, they are reflecting that glory of God. Remember when the birth announcement for Christ came, there's all these shepherds out in the field. And it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they threw a party. No, they were filled with great fear. So these angels appeared, and the glory of the Lord was just reflecting from them. And as incredible as angels are, one thing we must reconcile in our minds is that angels are not God. Angels are not God. They are simply created beings. Therefore, they are not worthy of our worship. The Caroline County Group is going to get to this in several weeks, Revelation 19. And it says, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John is encountering this angel, and he's receiving this revelation, amazing things, and he falls down to worship, and the angel's like, no, stop, this is not proper. I'm not God. I'm merely your fellow servant. worship God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in 1:14 when he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who were to inherit salvation? They are not worthy of our worship. As amazing and glorious and powerful as they are, we are not to worship angels. And it's unfortunate that I have to make that point, because there are those who would worship and do worship angels, those who seek after and pray for visitations from angels. Church, that is absolutely, completely wrong. We are to worship only God and no other. Understand this, because I you think about those who would seek such things and your heart would recoil, but think about this. If you are not fully satisfied with the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in your life and in the ways in which He leads you and guides you, the way that He orchestrates things in your life, leads you in all knowledge, instructs you in righteousness, brings discipline and sanctification, if you are not fully pleased in that activity in your life, then you're going to begin seeking other things such as angels or other created beings to bring fulfillment. And if that's where you are, you desperately need to be on your face crying out to God to remove whatever obstacles or roadblocks or idols that have been set up in your life that you have allowed to come between yourself and God. Because I am testifying to you right now that we can find full satisfaction in God alone if we will seek Him with everything that we have. And if we do that, if we seek Him with all of our hearts, we will not feel the need to find sanctification or fulfillment from anything else, earthly or otherwise. And I know we're talking about the worship of angels, but replace that with whatever is in your life that is diverting your attention and your affections away from God. You need to find full satisfaction in Him alone. So we're not to worship angels or anything else in that regard. Verse 6, he says, and again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. So you look in the Old Testament and you see time and again where even the angels themselves are instructed and commanded to worship God alone. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And in Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. And I didn't have it on here, but in Colossians 2:18, we have specific commands not to engage in the worship of angels. So we're instructed not to worship angels, to worship God alone. So too are the angels instructed to worship Him, because Jesus is greater than. He says, and to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Last week we looked at that phrase, that right hand. When someone in power or authority places you at their right hand, that's showing equal authority, equal honor, and equal power. Which of the angels has He ever offered that position to? Not one. That position is for Christ alone. Christ earned that position. Aside from being the eternal Son of God, Christ, through His obedience, earned that place of honor at the right hand of the Father. It says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So what about this name that Jesus has, the name that he was given? When you look at that name, the name Jesus in and of itself, back then, that was a completely common name. We have how many Johns that we know, how many Toms or Peters or Janes or Sarahs. It was very common back then. But when you look at Jesus' name in combination with what he obediently did, you can gain understanding as to why the Father commanded them to give him that name. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save people from their sins." For he will save his people from their sins. God the Father determined and commanded that his son's name would be Jesus. Do you guys know what Jesus means? Emmanuel is God with us. He was called Emmanuel. What did you say, Matt? The Lord saves. God is salvation. And if you look at the linguistic roots, it goes all through various stages and forms, but it goes back to the Yeshua and Yahweh, and it talks about God is salvation. The Lord saves. So in that regard, there is much significance to his name. Jesus, the Son of God, came to save people from their sins, and by obediently carrying out all of the will of the Father, God gave him the name above all other names, and he took what was then a common name and exalted it and set it apart forevermore. Jesus earned that position. Philippians 2:9 and 10 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus, the faithful Son, has been exalted above all others, angels, humans, and anything else. And God has set his very name above all others. And there is distinction and power in the very name of Jesus. His name is greater than all other names. And Scripture tells us that there is no other name by which man must be saved. Luke writes in the book of Acts, chapter 4, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." A person cannot be saved by Tom Chandler or Matt or Dave or RJ. A person cannot be saved by David Platt or John Piper or Billy Graham. A person cannot be saved by Michael or Gabriel or any other angel that you can name. Only by the name of Jesus can we come to the Father and find salvation and restoration and reconciliation, wholeness, righteousness, fullness of joy, and complete and utter peace. It's only by the name of Jesus. Also, when you look throughout Scripture, you see angels called sons of God. Sons of God. Whereas he has and always will call Jesus Son. There can be many sons, but there is only one only begotten Son. So his name, his position, his power is greater than all others. And he has earned that place at the right hand of God. And he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? And again, the answer is never. God has never made that declaration over any of the angels. It was to Christ Jesus alone. Not to any angels belongs the right of sonship. So the author of Hebrews in this reference should hearken us back. For those of you who are with us around Easter time, we looked at this Davidic covenant where, if you guys remember, David was looking out upon his kingdom, how great he had it. He had everything going well for him, and he was sitting in the lap of luxury, and then he looked upon the Ark of the Covenant, and he's like, this isn't right. I'm here in this lavish palace, whereas the Ark of the Covenant is traveling around and finds its home in a tent. God, I need to do something about this. And he asked the prophet, and the prophet said, go ahead. But then God said, No, David, I don't want you to build a house for my Ark. I want to build a house for you. And I want to, through your line and through a son, I want to build an eternal kingdom, an eternal righteous kingdom by your line. So the author of Hebrews quotes that and he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That is a quote right out of 2 Samuel. And he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You see, from the time of David, they were looking for that son. They were like, man, when is this promised offspring going to come? And some kings would rise up who appeared to be ruling in righteousness, following the commands of God. And everybody got their hopes up, and they would fail. And then there were kings who just failed right out of the gate. And people were like, when is the promised son, the offspring, to come? And God said to Jesus Christ himself, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus did what no other earthly king could ever do. He lived a life of perfect righteousness, obeying and upholding every command of God, thus fulfilling the promised righteous offspring of David. And then he says, because of that, he has anointed him with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. This is really neat. You look at coronations of kings and this great pomp and ceremony, this ritual that they went through, and they would bring these kings in, they would have it. And at the very end of the coronation, these new kings would be anointed with olive oil. A lot of times by the prophets, they would anoint them as God's chosen king. And it says that Christ, in his coronation, because of his righteousness, has been anointed with the oil of gladness. Once that king was anointed, there was a party, the likes you've never seen. Great celebration and joy filled the kingdom. Well, because Christ is completely righteous, completely holy, he has received the oil of gladness that brings about joy unspeakable. You also see illustrations of this in wedding ceremonies from back then, where at the end of it, they would anoint them with oil. Well, because of what our saving, righteous King Jesus has done, we will one day be joined to him eternally when Christ, the bridegroom, returns for us, his bride, the church. And man, what joy. What joy there will be. He has anointed his son with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. And in whatever case you look at, whether it be the first illustration or the second, there is joy in what Jesus did and will do beyond any king who ever lived, far beyond the greatest joy we might experience in our wedding celebrations here on earth. Jesus is greater than. So again, we come to the point where this author has been expounding on this. Christ is greater than the prophets. His revelation is greater and more complete than that of the angels and the prophets. He is greater than angels in every regard. Now, what do we do with this? And again, I'm going to point you guys to the very opening of chapter 2 where it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We've got to do something with this message. We can sit there and amen and yes, and I agree that Jesus is greater than, but what do you do with that message? Well, to those who are believers, we must weigh every thought, every action and decision in light of the incredible sacrifice of Jesus, the precious blood that he shed in order to purify us from our sins. And we must constantly remember all that he did as an outpouring of his diligent, steadfast love for us, and allow that to cause us to worship and praise him with undying resolve. We can't just say, yes, Jesus is greater than, and not do anything with that. You look at Psalm 103, we've read different parts of it this morning. I want to read the entire chapter to you this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, praise God, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind passes over it and it is gone. And in its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When you consider all the benefits of Christ, forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so your youth is renewed. Man. But when we take a step back from that and we forget those benefits, man, we're on that slippery slope to a place where we're no longer finding satisfaction in that, and we start sniffing around to find it in other places. We must not take lightly. We must not forget, and we must pay closer attention to the message that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, to those who have never cried out to Jesus for salvation and rescue, know that one day, because Scripture is clear, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And for those who declare that on this side of life, they will be rewarded with eternal life in heaven with him. But for those who don't, those who forsake and reject that message, those who do it for the first time at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to receive the wages of sin, eternal separation from God in the torment of hell. Please know and consider and understand that God has made salvation available to all. And He has made the way perfectly clear. Cry out to Jesus. Confess your sins and repent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place and took the punishment for your sins upon Himself. Believe that He was raised from the dead as Scripture declares, and you will be saved. Man, don't leave this place today. Man, we've got a picnic and we've got hot dogs and whatever else we're going to do out there today. And man, that's going to be a lot of fun. But if you've never cried out from the depth of your being, and if I were to sit you down and say, what point in your life have you done that? And you would say, I don't know. I think I did it. Then you're not saved. And you need to make a clear decision in your life to cry out to Jesus and know that when you do, when you repent of your sins and turn to Him as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And you want to talk about a party? You want to talk about a party? Let's talk about the angels and what they do. In Luke 15:10, it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels are so curious about this thing called grace. And when they see that happen, when they see someone brought from death to life by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, they rejoice in the presence of God. Man, let's make some angels happy today. If that's you and you've never done that, please don't leave this place. I will stay in here with you. I will answer any questions you have. I'll pray with you. But man, you need to make that decision and know that you know that there is salvation in no other name. Salvation comes from no one else than by Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for salvation through your Son. God, thank you that you withheld nothing. God, that Jesus came in the flesh. He lived the perfect life of righteousness. He bled and died upon that cross to take my penalty upon Himself. God, that on the third day He was raised from the dead, forever defeating victory. It was swallowed up in the love that you showed for us. God, thank you that you didn't wait for me to figure it out, to understand, and God, you came a display of your perfect holy love while I was still cursing you, still lost and writhing in my sin, shaking my fist at you, and God, you didn't wait. God, you came while I was there, and you bled and died on my behalf. Thank you, Lord, for your free gift of grace. I pray for anyone in this place, God, anyone hearing my voice, Lord, that hasn't made that choice, God, may your Holy Spirit do a work in their heart right now. God, bring them from death to life. Father, I thank you that you are greater than any circumstance, any sin, anything that we might endure. God, you've shown your supremacy over even the angels. Who are we to think that our sins are not coverable by your blood, Lord? You are greater than, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, bring some from death to life today. God, and for my brothers and sisters who have proclaimed your lordship, God, remind us, let us not forget the message that we might drift away from it, Lord. Keep us diligent to hunger after your word, to hide it in our hearts, Lord, to proclaim it boldly. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you have done, Lord. Change hearts in this place, Lord. Start with mine. All glory and honor and power to you, Lord Jesus. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.